Find your place in the book of Genesis chapter 30 tonight. Genesis chapter 30. We have preached on verses 1 all the way down through verse 21. And we come tonight and pick up in verse number 22. Preach through the rest of the chapter. Verses 22 all the way down through verse number 43. Genesis chapter 30, verse number 22. I preach to you tonight on this subject, a birth, a blessing, and a bargain. A birth, a blessing, and a bargain. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you. Help us tonight, I pray. Challenge us from your word. Speak to our hearts. Help us to rest in thee. Forgive our sins. Help us to be clean, please. May nothing hinder you. May you work in our midst in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to Genesis chapter 30, verse number 22, we're coming to the closing verses of this chapter. And as we notice these closing verses, we're reminded of the family feud that was taking place during this time. If you remember, the last time we met in this book was Sunday morning, I believe it is. We preached on how Rachel looked at her sister Leah, and she became envious of her sister and her children. We preached on the effects of envy, and the effects of Rachel's envy were displeasing to the Lord. Now, in the remaining verses, we see three major things brought out for our attention. In verses 22 to 24, we see a birth taking place. In verses 25 to 30, we see a blessing being alluded to. And in verses 31 down through verse 43, we see a bargain being made between Jacob and Laban. Rachel finally gave birth to a baby boy. Laban recognized God's blessing upon Jacob. And Jacob makes a bargain with Laban with his flock. Now, it's these three major events, these three major thoughts in these closing verses that I want us to focus our attention on in this message. Now, as we deal with each one of these three things, we'll bring out some practical truths to learn and to apply to our own lives under each one of these three. So as we approach this message, ask the Lord to speak directly to your heart as we study these verses together. First of all, let's notice a birth. We see this in verse number 22 down to verse number 24. It says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son." Now we realize that up until this point, Rachel was barren. Her heart was obviously burdened over this to the point that she actually envied her own sister in the opening part of this chapter. Rachel wanted the children so badly that she got ahead of the Lord and she gave her handmaid to Jacob to wife in order to have children by her handmaid. Now, she desperately wanted children. She even went so far as to desire mandrakes in order to help her with her fertility and her sexuality. However, when you come to verse number 21, we see the Word of God telling us that God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Now, this tells me that even though she was struggling with envy, and even though she was struggling with superstition, and even though she got ahead of God and took matters into her own hands, she was still, in it all, crying out in prayer to God. Now, friends, listen to me. Her faith may not have been very strong, but it was strong enough to keep calling out to God. Now, that's something that you need to understand. We are tempted as human beings that if we feel like our faith is very weak, there's no use to pray. If we feel like we're doubting God, there's no use to pray. That's not true. We see right here, yes, should we believe God? Yes. Should we have strong faith? Yes. But even during times of personal weakness, even during times when she's struggling with the stronghold of envy, she's still calling out to God. And the Bible says that God answered her prayers. Interesting. Matter of fact, the Bible says God remembered her and hearken unto her voice. This word remembered means he marked her. He recognized her. He was mindful of her and he thought about her. The God of amazing grace thought on Rachel and heard her prayers. She had tried complaining and she had tried mandrakes, but it was prayer that worked. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. According to my study here, as a result of this, we see a precious truth coming out. And we're going to apply some things here, but there's a great truth that comes out in these verses. Notice in verse number 6 how Rachel used the name God that was, according to my study, is used for the invisible eternal one. The one that's eternal but is invisible. You can't see him. Yet when you come down to verses 22 to 24, she uses the name for Jehovah God, the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. In other words, the point is that God, listen to me here, she right here even said that God took her reproach away. The point is somewhere between verse 6 and then verses 22 to 24, the distant invisible God has gotten close to her. And she's seeing him a little bit more clearly. Now this being the case, under this birth, what are some lessons that we learn? Let me give you, I think it's three thoughts of application under this point here about Rachel calling out to God, even in the midst of doubt, in the midst of mandrakes, in the midst of envy. She kept calling out to God, asking God for a miracle, and in that, God heard her, God remembered her. We learn three things here. Number one, God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. Rachel had become impatient to the point of taking matters into her own hands. She had no doubt considered the point that she would never have children of her own. After all, they had not come on her timetable. Get it? Her timetable. If she thought she was going to have them, why would she offer Bilhah to Jacob? Why would she offer her handmaid to Jacob if she had faith that she's going to have children of her own? I'm telling you, she must have thought, the thought must have crossed her mind, I may never have children. However, we learn from the Lord opening her womb that this particular delay for this child was not a denial of this child. What I'm saying to you is this. A man put it this way, when God delays our deliverances, it is only to show his power in a greater way on our behalf for the greater strengthening of our faith. What I'm saying to you is just because our trials have gone on for a long time, that doesn't mean God has forgotten about us. We keep on praying. We keep on trusting. Even when our faith is weak, even when we're struggling with sin, we keep on trusting. We keep on praying. This is all under a birth here. Major point number one, application. God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. Number two, keep on praying. Keep on praying. See, we saw in the opening of this chapter how Rachel was dealing with envy and caused a mess of things in that particular family. She was not living in strong faith at this time. Her and Leah were in a cruel contest with one another in order to outdo the other one. However, we see from verse 21 that Rachel kept on praying until God answered. By the way, we learn from this that even when our faith is weak, we keep on praying. God really does hear and answer prayer, friends. By the way, let me say this to you. God's answer for Rachel was yes. But that doesn't mean that you keep praying, and if God says no, that you keep praying until it's yes. That's not Bible teaching, friends. You keep praying until God answers. Now, God's answer may be no. God's answer may be wait. God's answer may be yes. But you keep praying until God gives you a direct answer. Keep on praying. We learned that through this major thought of a birth. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 11, you don't need to turn to it for time's sake, but verse number 5 and following says, Jesus said, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his continuation. In other words, he just stopped. He wouldn't stop knocking. He wouldn't stop asking. Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask,
and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. In other words, Jesus teaching in that lesson there, just keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on knocking until God's answer comes through. Number three, this is just application under point number one. I hope I'm not confusing you. Major point number one is a birth. We're learning three things from that birth. Number one, God's delays are not necessarily his denials. Number two, keep on praying. Number three, God is gracious. God is gracious. May I tell you that the Lord knew what he was going to do in Rachel's life? He knew before Rachel did that Joseph was going to be born to her. He saw how she became impatient with him. He watched her take matters into her own hands. He saw the turmoil that Rachel's envy helped to cause in that home. He watched her not doubt him and not have faith in him and not believe in him. But yet when she prayed, the Lord showed his amazing grace by answering her prayer anyway. You know what grace is? God's unmerited favor. And I'm telling you that that's exactly what this answer to Rachel's prayer was. She didn't deserve God to answer this prayer. She was doubting God. Now, yes, she had little faith. It was so little that she had envy along with it, but at least it was strong enough to pray. I know, but it wasn't great faith. It wasn't strong faith. She was doubting God. She was struggling with her sister. She didn't like her sister. She was a worldling at this time, if you will. But when she prayed, God paid attention. That's grace, friends. She didn't deserve it. Are you listening to me? Neither do I. Neither do you. But God in his grace answers prayers. A birth. Number two, let me give you a blessing. We see this in verses 25 to 30 of our text. Look at verse number 25. It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go into my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came. It is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also? Now you read this, and you think to yourself, what can we learn from this? We learn some great things from these verses. When Joseph was born, Jacob went to Laban and said, send me away. He wanted to go home. He got homesick. He told Laban to give him his wives and children and let him be on his way. Laban responded by saying, I've learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me because of you. That's what he says. He then told Jacob to tell him what he would stay for. In other words, just give me your wages. What will it take to keep you here? Jacob reminded Laban how he had kept Laban's cattle and served him faithfully. He went on to say how it was little that Laban had before he came, and it's now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed Laban since Jacob's coming to him many years ago. Now Jacob wanted to take care of his own family, his own house, in a better way than he had while he was serving Laban. Now in that summary of those verses, there are several thoughts of application we can get. And I want to give it to you. Ask God to speak to you now. These are simple, I know, but ask God to speak to you. Number one, are you with me now? I'm applying this. A birth, three things under it to apply. Now we're under a blessing. I'm starting to apply it. Number one, have a great work ethic. Have a great work ethic. As we consider these verses, we see some thoughts coming out that we can apply to our own work ethic. We know Jacob was not a wonderful example to follow to this point in his life. Okay, he's a liar. He's a conniver. I mean, just folks, he's a jerk. Okay, I'll just be honest about it. But we see in these verses that he does set a good example in an area of life. And that area of life is work. Now, as a matter of fact, these things that summarize how he worked should also summarize how we work. Let me give them to you. Number one, he was not lazy. Now, what I'm talking to you about here, anyone who knows anything about taking care of cattle, especially back in this day, knows that was no cakewalk, friends. It's hard work. It was not work for a lazy person. As a matter of fact, Jacob alluded to his hard work in the next chapter. Look at chapter 31 and verse number 6. Notice what he says. He says, "And ye know that with all my power I have served your father." Look what he said in verse number 40 of that same chapter. "Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes." He's saying, in the daytime I suffered drought, at night I about froze to death, and at night I lost a lot of sleep. You know what this all tells me? He wasn't lazy. And I'm going to tell you something. God is not pleased with laziness. We should strive to be known as a hard worker in everything we do, not someone who's lackadaisical. Let me just read some scripture here, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat." America wouldn't like that today. You know what God's word says? If he can work. Now notice God's not ridiculous here. In other words, if somebody literally cannot work, he understands, he knows that. We're not talking about somebody who cannot work. We're not talking about somebody who's been mentally affected or physically. They just cannot do it. That has nothing to do with it. We are talking about able-bodied people. And God says, for a man, if he can work and he doesn't, he shouldn't have food on his table. I didn't say it, God did. God doesn't want you to be lazy. God wants you to work hard. Proverbs 18:9, "He also that is slothful in his work," lazy in his work, "is brother to him that is a great waster." The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Do it with everything you have. "For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." We learn, number one, as we apply under a blessing here, we learn, first of all, have a great work ethic. And under this, we're showing you the work ethic that he had. He wasn't lazy. Number two, he was trustworthy on the job. Notice how he says, Jacob told Laban that while he was serving him, Laban's cattle was with him. That's what he said in those verses 25 to 30. It's in one of those verses there. He says, "Laban, remember that when I served you, I had your cattle with me." What's he saying? He's alluding to how he carefully took care of Laban's cattle. He was sharing how the job that he was hired to do was done. Laban didn't have to worry about whether or not Jacob would do what he said he would do. Let me tell you something. If a Christian is not going to be trustworthy on the job, who is, friends? You know what trustworthy means? It means you're a man of your word. It means you're a woman of your word. It means if you sign a contract that you're going to work that many hours, you're not going to leave 1 minute early. Amen. It means when you sign a contract that, listen, you will not do this or you will do this. No matter who's watching, you are under contract and you are a man of your word. You're a woman of your word. You are trustworthy because you know God sees you if man doesn't see you. He's trustworthy. Let me give you a third thing about his work ethic. I can't say that word too good. Work ethic. Number three, he kept his commitments. He kept his commitment. Now, number two and number three kind of go hand in hand, but it's a little bit different. Here's what I'm saying to you. It wasn't until Jacob finished his commitments to Laban that he asked to go back home. He had accomplished and finished what he said he would do before he ever asked to leave. Jacob didn't try to get out of unfulfilled commitments, is what I'm trying to say. When it was all done, Jacob had given 14 years to Laban for his two daughters and 6 years for his cattle. The point is, Jacob finished what he started. He finished what he said he would do. He said, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel. He did that. He was deceived, so he agreed to another 7 years for Rachel. He did that. He agreed for 6 years for cattle, and he did that. He stayed 20 years with this man, and he fulfilled everything he said he would do. I'm telling you, this would be a great thing for us all to learn in our lives, to keep our commitments and finish the work that we start. Finish it. Finish. What did the Apostle Paul say whenever he came to the end of his life? I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. But in that, he also said, I finished my course. Finish. Have a great work ethic. By the way, Levi, this works on the mission field. This works as a pastor. This works as a ditch digger. This works as a nurse. This works as a housewife. This works no matter what you do in life. Have a strong, great work ethic. Don't be lazy. Be trustworthy. Keep your commitments. That's a great work ethic if you ask me, friends. Let me give you a second major thought of application under this. Not only have a great work ethic, but number two, seek the blessing of God on your life. What I'm talking about is this. Jacob was not a very good role model. I've already said that at this point. However, he had the promises of God given to him. And the blessing of God was upon him. As a matter of fact, God's hand of blessing was upon him so much that it was even obvious to Laban. When Jacob wanted to leave, Laban did not want him to go because God was blessing Jacob's work. Laban recognized God with Jacob and therefore wanted to keep him around. Jacob was not the cause of his own blessings, God was. It's not that Jacob was such a great worker and it was his hard work. No, it was because he had God's promises in his life. It's because he had God's blessing upon his life. He's the seed of Abraham, my friends, the seed of Isaac. He is the promised seed. He's part of the promised seed. God's promise was on him. God's blessing was upon him. And God was prospering him on the job to the point that this ungodly Laban did not want to lose that worker. He didn't want to lose him. Let me say this to you. We too should see that true prosperity and true blessing comes from God. We should seek the blessing of God upon our lives to the point that even ungodly people can see it. We should live so others will want to be in our midst due to the blessing of God upon our lives. Let me ask you a question. Do others see God's blessing upon your life? Do others want you around them? Because they know God is blessing you. That's a challenge to me. That is a challenge to me. I'm going to tell you something, friends. I don't need the blessings of man. I don't need the blessings of the President of the United States. I don't need the blessings from the principals around the schools. I don't need the blessings from the Sunday school teachers and the staff members. There's nothing wrong with having that, but I don't need that. What I need is the blessing of God. Amen. If I have God's blessing, He will draw those people to me, you see. We need to seek God's blessing. We need God's, what I'm saying. Let me give you a third thing here. Just by means of application, under this second major thought, a blessing. Number three, care for your own family. Take care of your own family. We see this coming out in verse number 30. The last phrase, I'm in chapter 31. Verse 30 here, he says, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? Now, in verse 30, we see Jacob telling Laban how the Lord had blessed him since his coming. Now he wanted to take better care of his own family. In other words, it seems as if Jacob is telling Laban that he had cared for his stuff to the neglect of his own family. Now, while this is debatable, if this is what Jacob is clearly saying, we can still apply this truth to our lives because it's taught elsewhere in Scripture. What I mean is this. There are some today who spend their time serving others to the neglect of their own family. In other words, there are those who spend more time trying to prosper somebody else or something else, and they do not take care of their own family, the necessary provisions for support and things like this. Here's what I'm saying to you. One man put it this way: faith and charity, though they are excellent things, must not take us off from making necessary provisions for our own support and the support of our families. We must provide for our own houses also. What I'm talking to you about is this. It's ridiculous when somebody cares more about that family than they do their own. I'm familiar with a gentleman. He's not in this church. He's not even in this area, but I'm familiar with him. And God bless him. The Lord knows who he is. He takes his money that he has, and he really doesn't have any, but he takes his money that he has, and he spends it on everybody else. But his own family's suffering. He'll go out and sacrifice for that person there, or sacrifice for that person there, or sacrifice for that person there, and his family over here not even sure what they're going to do. Can I say something to you? God's not within 10 miles of that, friends. I'll amen myself right there. He's not within 10 miles of that. I am not saying that you neglect everybody else for your family either. Some people take it to the opposite extreme. Oh, listen, I'm not going to give to missions. I got to put my schools, I got to put my child's education. It works both ways, friends. It's not, but it just so happened that since we're talking about this area, this is what I'm dealing with, but it works both ways. Hey, God wants you to care for your family. He does. But he wants you to be balanced in it. Amen. Balanced. By the way, it's hard to be balanced. Matter of fact, probably the hardest thing to do in the ministry is be balanced. God-given duties never conflict is what I'm saying. Does God want you to knock on doors? Yes or no? Yes. Does he want you to support missions? Yes or no? Does he want you to feed your family? Yes or no? They don't conflict. They don't conflict. What I mean by that is this: pour your life into your family, and if you can take your family with you to do some other things, great. Hey, I try to take Judson with me, soul winning. What a great way to spend time with my boy. But at the same time, I'm serving Jesus in it. I need to do more of that. But there's ways to do it, friends. Here's what I'm saying. I do not want my children to grow up hating the ministry. Amen. Now listen, I love you. I love you. God knows my heart. And you need me day or night, you call me, we'll be there. Unless I'm out of the country, out of town, or I'm 3 feet, almost 6 feet under the earth, friends. We'll be there. We'll be there. But friends, you are not number one. God is. And may I say something to you? This church is not number two. My wife is. And may I say this? This church is not number three. My children are. Then my duties as a pastor. But may I say this to you? God does not look at it. Listen, he does not look at it as God, wife, children, ministry. He looks at it as God alone. Wife, children, ministry. They're on an even plane. But they're in order. You understand what I'm saying to you? In other words, I cannot sacrifice my family to serve somebody else. But if I'm doing what I need to do in the spirit I need to do it, and I'm balanced with God, and God helping me, and I'm drawing strength from him, it never conflicts. You know what I like? I like it when I go home. It happened to me today. And my children run to me. Say, Daddy, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. And they grab me. One on my knees and one around my neck. And I think you can figure out which one's which. I'm going to tell you something. That's a blessing to my heart. I don't want them to look at me and say, I don't even want him to come home anymore. He's never here for me anyway. God's going to have to help us all to apply this to our life. Okay, friends? I'm not telling you to give this time to that and that much time. No, God's going to have to show you. But what I'm saying is care for your own family. Care for your own family. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's what God's word says. God says, if you provide not for your own, especially those of your own house, you have denied the faith, and you're worse than a non-believer. That's strong language, friends. Let me give you a third thing, and that's a bargain. It's verses 31 to 43. I'm not going to read this for time's sake because I'm going to summarize it for you here, and I'm going to bring out the one thought that comes out for us. In the closing portion of this chapter, we see Jacob and Laban having a conversation in which Jacob is doing some bargaining to get out of Laban what he wanted. Now, Jacob told Laban that he would go through the cattle and remove all the speckled and spotted cattle and goats along with all the brown sheep for his hire. In other words, he said, I'll take all the speckled and spotted cattle and goats, and I'll take the brown sheep. Now, the interesting thing about that is back in Oriental countries, sheep were commonly white and goats black, and the number of speckled and spotted animals would usually be very minimal. In other words, Jacob's saying, all the full breeds I'll give to you, I'll take all the off breeds. That's what he's saying. So Laban says, would it were as you say. He says, I'll take that deal. So he did. Jacob seemingly became superstitious after this, though. And he took some rods of green poplar, the Bible says, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and he peeled white streaks in them and made the white appear in the rods. Then what he would do is he would set these rods before the flocks who were in heat. Excuse me now, but they were in heat. They were getting ready to give birth, and when they come to the watering troughs, he was so superstitious that he thought if he put a stick in front of them that had streaks in it, that it would cause them miraculously, even though they were Laban's cattle who were normal, that they would give birth to cattle that had streaks in it. You with me what he's doing? He's conniving again. He's deceiving again. He's being very superstitious. And what he did, he would then separate these that were ringed, straight, speckled, and spotted, the Bible calls them, to be in sight of Laban's flock to help ensure that all the cattle that was about to give birth, the only ones they could see were Jacob's cattle that were ringed, straight, speckled, and spotted, and somehow that would go inside the mommy's tummy and she would magically just produce those just like the ones she sees walking in front of her. Let me ask you a question. Has he fallen off his rocker or not, friends? But this is what he's doing. And what he would do is when the stronger cattle came to conceive, he would lay the rods before their eyes. But when the weaker cattle came, he wouldn't put the rods before their eyes. Because he only wanted the stronger ones, you see. Jacob hadn't changed too much is what I'm trying to say. Now here's what I'm saying to you. This chapter ends with saying Jacob increased exceedingly. What? You mean it worked? It looked like it. It says Jacob increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. Now here's the point God showed me. One would think that this shows Jacob's superstition worked for him. However, knowing what the Word of God says, we can learn a valuable lesson here. You know what that lesson is? That success in an endeavor never sanctions evil means. A man went on to say, God blessed Jacob not because he used evil means, but because God promised to bless Jacob. He didn't need those peeled rods. Now, Jacob probably thought, they're working. But the fact of the matter is, he already had God's promise that he was going to bless him. He's going to multiply him. He already had the promise. God blessed him not because of the means he used, but because of the promise he gave him, see? God's word is that which is the standard to approve or disprove methods. Success may accompany Jacob's evil scheming, but it does not approve the evil scheming. My friend, some people will do anything to achieve so-called success and prosperity. They'll do anything. They'll do anything. No matter what the means are, they'll do anything. We must not lower ourselves to worldly scheming and worldly bargaining to get spiritual success. Let us trust God and His promises and not resort to unholy methods, friends. Jacob got a blessing, but he tried to get it in an unholy way. God gave it to him anyway. Why? Because God is a God of grace and God is a God of His word. And God promised, I will bless you. I will multiply you. And God is simply keeping His word here, but He didn't need Jacob's help. Did he, friends? Yes or no? So we learn from this, let's leave this success to God and His promises. And let's not resort to pilling streaks in rods. Let's do what God wants us to do, how He wants us to do it, and leave the blessings up to Him. Now, in this text, we see three major events taking place. We see a birth, a blessing, and a bargain. And through this, I want to ask you some questions. Are you a child of God? Do you know the Lord? Is there a trial that you need to keep praying about? How's your work ethic? Are you seeking God's blessing or man's blessing? Are you caring for your family? And are you using ungodly methods to prosper in the sight of God? I don't know how God uses this in your life, but these are several thoughts that you can take home and meditate on, dwell on. Ask God to make it real to your heart. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we love You and we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us. I pray that You'll help us now. May the will of God be done. Speak to our hearts. We beg of You. We beg of You, please. Your heads are bowed.